So last week we started a book study through the book of Philippians, and each week I'll give you just a wee bit of a review, but I want to say to you that if you missed last week's message, I would strongly encourage you go online and watch it and hear all of it. This little review isn't going to do it justice, and so I would encourage you go online and watch all of it. So anyway, our intro to the book of Philippians, we made the point that in Acts chapter 16, about 50 AD, was the first time that the Apostle Paul went to Philippi. As he was there, it was a great time of conversion of lost people, as well as deliverance of this poor demonic girl, and the crowd became boisterous and started beating Paul and threw him in prison and with Silas, and the scripture says, but at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God, and God miraculously opens the prison doors, their chains drop off, and it was just this great, exciting story. This is Paul's first encounter with the city of Philippi in about AD 50, Acts chapter 16, you can read it. Now, 12 years later, 62 AD, Paul is one more time sitting in a prison. This time he's not in a prison in Philippi. This time he's in a Roman prison. And from the dungeon, the dank, dark dungeons of a Roman prison, he is writing this letter to his friends in Philippi who he has loved and served and visited for the last 12 years. It is in this letter where Paul is encouraging them, loving on them, showing them the way to walk with Jesus through tough times with what I'm calling a hallelujah anyway type of attitude and lifestyle and faith. A hallelujah anyway lifestyle is that lifestyle that says, you know what, no matter what comes my way, whether I like it, whether I understand it, whether I agree with it, it doesn't matter. What matters is I'm God's, God is mine, I'm gonna love him and trust him and serve him forever. Amen. It is like what Job said, you know, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. It is having that relentless faith. It is that no matter what, I'm not going to let my faith and my joy be stolen, even by circumstances that are absolutely horrific. We have to remember that he wrote this powerful four-chapter book while he was awaiting word on his own execution and beheading. This isn't the best of times for Paul, and yet you would never know it by how he wrote and talked and communicated. He seems to be doing just great. And we got into verse 1 after the introduction and unpacked this concept of being a bondservant. Paul referred to he and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus. We unpacked the Hebrew meaning of what it means to be a bondservant, a servant, or a slave. They're all three the same words from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. And it talks about if a Hebrew man has a Hebrew slave, that it, on the seventh year, he's to let the slave go. But if the slave says to him in the seventh year, no, master, because I love you and your house and I prosper with you, I want to stay with you. He then becomes known as a bondservant. Someone who, listen, who willingly, voluntarily gives up all of his own rights and privileges to his own life so that he might do the master's will in the master's presence. Now, when we get to Paul's use of the word and others' use of the word in the New Testament, we see this. We're all called to be bondservants. Every single one of us, there isn't any of us who isn't called to be a bondservant. And so we challenged everybody to say, hey, it's one thing to call yourself a believer. That's a good starting point. But you have to go from believer to bondservant at some point where you relinquish your own rights, privileges, and destiny, your own will in your life to say yes to everything that Jesus has to you. Come hell or high water or heaven, doesn't matter. Jesus, I'm yours, you're mine. I'm going to love you and serve you and trust you no matter what. There it is. This concept of being a servant, it is the most used word that Jesus uses for us, his people. Now, he calls us many things. He calls us beloved. He calls us friend. But I've yet to find him call us anything more than when he calls us servants. And so what we try to do here at Grace Chapel, for those of you who may be new, like our heartbeat is this. We want to equip people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. People who give up their own lives, their own will and their own way, their rights and privileges to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm just yours. Voluntarily, willingly, here I am, Lord. And so I refuse to go free because I love you, your house, and I prosper under your care. And so then it says that the master would take that bondservant, put his ear against either the door or the doorpost, and drive an awl through it. He would be earmarked with a metal spike. An earring might be put in it, some signification as he walked up about society. Again, that he was a bond servant. Everywhere he went, he was known as a man who voluntarily gave his life for his master. Come on. That's us, friends. That's us, bond servants of Jesus. So we read verse 1 and did some intro, and that was last week. So there's your review. All right, I want to start today, because we didn't start, now we're starting. I want to start this morning by telling you a funny story that happened some years ago. We were invited over to some dear friend's house, and our friends had some other family members who were there, invited to this dinner party as well, and some of this other family was a mother and a daughter. Mother maybe in her 60s, daughter in her late 20s. And it was obvious that they had a unique relationship between themselves. It started off being, you know, kind of comical, and they're jabbing at each other. And you could tell that they had practice at this. This was their shtick. This is what they did and how they treated each other. And so you're kind of watching, but then, you know, that only goes so far before it starts hurting and getting personal. And so then it got to the point where it elevated a little. It escalated, Randy. You know, it's like it got a little more. And so you're watching going, the wheels are coming off right now at Sunday night dinner. Here it goes. I don't remember what the mom said to finally push the daughter over, because what the daughter said was so classic. I will never forget it my whole life. I'm fixing to tell you in just a second. The way the daughter delivered this line, the look on her face, the tone in her voice. So the mom says something biting and escalating, and the daughter looks at her perfectly, looks at her and says, bitter party of one. I had never heard bitter party of one in my entire life. And it was the perfect line delivered perfectly. It didn't matter what else was going on in the room. It was so spot on that everybody was like, bitter party of one. I mean, it was great. I've said it a million times since then. It's perfect. Bitter party of one. Anyway. What does that have to do with the message this morning, Steve? Everything. It's been said many times that tough times will either make you bitter or make you better. Now, bitter. I want to give you some of the words out of the dictionary. I'm not making this up. Listen, words that describe being bitter. It starts off, you know, fairly easy. Unpleasant. Being bitter is unpleasant. Well, okay. Well, then it escalates to harsh, negative, poisonous, and even violent. Bitter. Are we communicating that being bitter, like, isn't the best? Paul warns against bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul writes to those in Ephesus and says, Let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Anything that looks like bitterness, bitterness and its cousins, get rid of all of it. Let it be put away from you. He writes again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And he says, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you, causing trouble, and by this many people become defiled. So what was it that Paul knew about bitterness that he told the Ephesians, put it away? He knew that bitterness, when it has its way in someone's heart, even the root of it, if it goes unchecked, the root of it will spring up. And when bitterness springs up, it causes trouble and causes people to then, even beyond trouble, to become defiled. And so he says, man, I'm warning you, be diligent. Pay attention to even the root of bitterness in your life. Now, you step back from this and you go, gosh, if anybody had the right to be bitter party of one, it would be Paul. Like everything that he went through, everything that God allowed him to go through, if there was anyone who could say, God, this isn't right and this isn't fair and I didn't deserve this and you shouldn't have, if anybody could do that, it would be Paul. And yet, he understands not just the negative power of bitterness, but the goodness of God, even in the midst of his turmoil and tribulation. And so he writes and says, y'all watch out. Don't let bitterness have its way with you. Don't let it get you. So today, we're going to see that both Paul and the Philippians allowed themselves to be better by tough circumstances and not bitter. It's interesting to me. A serious indicator of a hallelujah anyway faith is how you treat people during or after your tough times. I want to say this about having a hallelujah anyway kind of faith. This isn't just about you holding on to God and God only and then being nasty to other people. This is about holding on to God in such a life-giving, loving way that what God graces you with, then you give out to other people. Having a hallelujah anyway kind of faith, yes, it affects heaven, but it affects earth and earth's people and God's people. And so you can look at your life and know whether you have a hallelujah anyway life by how you treat people. Do you treat people better or do you treat people bitter? So here we go. Philippians chapter 1. Open your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Last week we covered one verse. This week we're going to cover eight verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to unpack seven observations of Paul's hallelujah anyway lifestyle and mindset. Now we have to also say, we're getting these things from a letter. Letter is communication. These weren't just things that Paul thought toward other people. These were things that Paul expressed toward other people. He wrote to them. He spoke these things to them. And so as we're going through this list today, I want to make sure that you're not thinking that it's okay just to learn these things. We want to practice these things. Amen? Amen. So here we go. Number one, Paul's hallelujah anyway lifestyle. Number one, Paul is a blesser. That's a real word, blesser, B-L-E-S-S-E-R. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, what does he say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not just stating a heavenly fact that, Dick, that grace and peace come from God. He's not just saying that. He is proclaiming and pronouncing a blessing on the people there at Philippi. And what is he saying to them? Grace to you. Grace, divine enabling, divine power, divine ability. Let it be yours, grace, to do for you and in you what you can't do for yourself, that which you can't earn and deserve. May grace be yours. And not just grace, but then the accompanying peace. Grace and peace. The shalom of God. The contentment of mind and body and spirit. Complete peace, complete divine contentment. Paul is a guy who is sitting waiting for his head to be lopped off for preaching Jesus, and he says to his friends in Philippi, grace and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. It is proof that grace and peace surpasses our circumstances. It allows us in the midst of apparently not looking like there even is grace or peace to offer grace and peace to others because you yourselves are first receiving it. Paul has a hallelujah anyway kind of faith that says, I don't care that I'm in prison. Grace and peace to the people of God. Now, I told you a few minutes ago, if you get this right, you're going to be real happy in about 12 minutes. It might have been a little more than 12 minutes now, but friends, it's these verses that Paul uses in so many of his letters. Why we very intentionally on Sunday mornings, week after week after week, tell people, take a few minutes and bless people around you. Take a few minutes, shake a hand, hug a neck, speak a word of encouragement. Look at somebody with some sincerity, some authenticity in your heart, and speak a blessing over them. Because this, as bondservants of Jesus, is what we're supposed to do for one another. And we don't just do it when things are great and we're happy. The most powerful time for us to do this to one another is when we ourselves are suffering. Then declare the blessing over other people. Number one, Paul is a blesser and he's not bitter. Number two, Paul's thankful. Would y'all say that? Thankful. He's thankful. Verse 3, what does he say? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, friends, this is interesting. I want to point these two little words, two changes, but they're so powerful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, again, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, Paul says, I want you to be thankful in all things. Be thankful in all things. He's just telling us to do and telling the Thessalonians to do that which he's already shown us. When he was in prison in Philippi, what's he doing? Being thankful and worshiping. While he's in prison in Rome writing to the Philippians, what's he doing? Worshiping and being thankful. He writes to those in Thessalonica and says, hey, here's the deal. In all things, I want you to be thankful. In the midst, in the middle, in the meantime, be thankful. Never lose your gratitude. There is always something to be thankful for. Amen. If there's one thing, don't let it go. Be thankful in all things. Now, if you think that's stretched, you get ready to be stretched again. Because this same apostle in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, get ready. I want you to be thankful for all things. Now, I'm going to tell you, There are scholars who have different opinions, and some would say, well, for all things means, you know, for the things that, you know, deem being thankful for. I disagree with that. Amen. I disagree with that, especially knowing the author of those words. Getting to a place, friends, in our faith, and I'm telling you, you know, we've been there personally. I know many of you have in different ways. To be thankful for all things. How can you be thankful for this? How could you be thankful for this? Whatever your this is, how could you be thankful for this? I think the ultimate act of faith, and hallelujah anyway, mindset and lifestyle, is understanding this again. God is good. God is for us. Jesus does all things well. Nothing surprises God. He's not here to harm us, but to give us a future and a hope. And so when I look at this circumstance in my own life or in other people's and go, oh my gosh, this seems awful. This is horrible, and I don't understand it, and it doesn't seem right, and it doesn't seem fair, oh God. I'm going to be thankful in the midst of this. And I'm going to be thankful for this because I know you're good and I don't know all the facts. I've said now for 5.5 years, when we get to heaven and get our HD, our heaven definition, when we get our HD in heaven, we are going to indeed see why we can be thankful, not just in all things, but for all things, amen, as painful as they might be right here, right now. Paul is a blesser. Paul is thankful. He doesn't let any of his circumstances steal his gratitude. He has understood that the key to his own spiritual freedom is remaining thankful. He's not going to let bitterness get the best of him. He's going to root it out. How? By being thankful in all things and for all things. Number three, Paul's prayerful. In verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, I make request for you all with joy. Paul is prayerful, remaining prayerful, friends, when some prayers aren't being answered the way or in the timing that you want is another huge indicator of a hallelujah anyway faith. Paul not only doesn't stop praying, he goes the other way. This is a defiant faith. This is a defiant joy that he has. He not only doesn't stop praying himself, he tells the Thessalonians again, pray without ceasing. I'm going to turn the heat up. So something came against me that was just rocked me, debilitating. He said, I'm not only not going to stop. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to press in more. Why? Because he knows that's where his security and his sanity and his joy is, in the presence of God. And so that really is our battle in tough times, staying close to the presence. And so he stays prayerful. He's not going to quit praying, no matter what. Number four, he's not just prayerful, he's joyful. And we see this also from verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. How? With joy. Joy. It's the theme of this book. We told you last week, on average, once every 7 verses, the word joy or rejoicing comes up. That's what this is all about. Joy in the midst of tough times. Hallelujah anyway. A defiant joy in the midst of tough, trying, desperate times. Remaining joyful. Remaining joyful. Look what Paul says. I mean, he writes this stuff, and if you didn't see his life live it out, you would think, this guy's just making stuff up. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, what does he say? I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. What? You can see this would be the same man who would then pen in all things and for all things. I'm exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. Why? Because he knows his tribulations don't have the final word over him. Amen. They're not going to define him of who he is or what he isn't or where he's even going. And so he's exceedingly joyful in all of his tribulation. Paul's hallelujah anyway faith refused to let tribulation and tough times steal his joy. And he's writing to those in Philippi, don't let your joy be stolen. Number five, he's affirming. God help us right here. In verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see the word confident there? It's an important word. But it's not the word confident that makes this verse what it is. It's Paul's affirmation of the confidence that he has, that God is going to do something final and fantastic in their lives. Okay, I hope you're not a visitor. But right here on the long blue shirt, right here, dark, yes. What's your name? Troy. Troy, I want to say something to you. Okay? I've been down here praying during worship. God, show me who it is. And I'm sorry, but you're the guy. You're going to have to stand up. I'm not doing anything. I don't know that we've met before. If we have, forgive me. So I've done this now to a visitor. Great. But Troy, I want to say something to you. I want to say to you what Paul said to the Philippians. I want to affirm you. I want to say with confidence that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I didn't mean to make your wife sob. I don't know what this means to your family. Stop, hold on. I'm doing this for a reason, because God wants you to know that. But I want us to see the power of what it is when we will affirm people in the faithfulness of God for their life. Now, what would it be like, friends, if we started affirming one another with confidence in God's faithfulness in their life? What if that became part of our DNA? What if when we said, hey, greet one another with a word of blessing and kindness, what if we took that so seriously that we really did look at people and just look them straight in the eye, whether we know each other or not, and just said, Leslie, it's so good to see you today. And, you know, God bless you. I mean it from my heart. May the blessing of God, may the peace of God, may the grace of God rest on your life. What if we treated each other like that? You see, a hallelujah anyway faith treats people with that kind of love and affirmation and gratitude, regardless of what we've been through. First service during that time, I told everybody, hey, greet one another. It's before I taught, just like today. Dave Buren came running from the back, jumped up these stairs, looked me right in the face, and just pronounced the greatest blessing over me. Steve, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're a good man. I'm praying for you today. I believe in you. God, I about melted. Can't do that. I'm supposed to preach. Bill, John, Hilton came up to me, spoke a word of God into my heart. I don't want to make light of those things, friends. Troy, God who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. Not because you or I are anything, but because he's everything. And he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he is faithful to the uttermost. and he will never leave you or forsake you. And the thoughts that he has for you are to give you a future and a hope in Jesus' name. Does anybody agree with that for Troy today? Sorry. So he's affirming. And again, what might it be like if we started affirming the faithfulness of God in one another's life, like Paul did to the Philippians? Listen, we all might start believing in the preserving, prevailing grace of God ourselves. We might develop our own hallelujah faith as we affirm one another in the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of our own suffering and tragedy. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Number six, Paul, get ready. Paul is a right thinker. He's a right thinker. This is a series all by itself, but real quick. Verse 7, Paul says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, just as it is right for me to think this. What's the this? What's the this of verse 7 is all of the other things that we've just unpacked in the first six verses. It's right for me to think all of these things of blessing and gratitude and prayer and joy and affirmation. It's right for me to think this way of you. Why? Because I have you in my heart. Here's the truth, friends. When you love right, you think right. When you love wrong, you think wrong. And so Paul is our role model to think right of one another because we hold one another in our hearts. I detest. What's a bigger word than that, Al? I despise. Deplore. I deplore and abhor. All of those things that our English scholars have said, all of them, when I don't think right about people, when I don't think right about people, you know, you go down that road a little bit and you just, there it goes, right? The dust is kicked up and then there's a mud pile and then that's all over you. And you get a little bit down that road of thinking wrong about people. And you just feel yucky, don't you? Yeah. It's just gross. Am I the only one? No. Y'all were more honest in first service, I'll tell you that. I saw like three hands in first service and said, the rest of y'all, you're just liars. You need to repent for that. Right thinking about each other comes from really a right love in our hearts for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, what does Paul talk about when he's defining love? Love believes and love hopes and love doesn't keep score. See, all of those things are associated with what? Bitterness. I wonder if God would just put a mirror up in front of us when we're going down that road and just would show how nasty we look. We would be quicker to repent. I probably would be. I would hope so. Paul says it's right for me to think all of these blessed, glorious, dare I say, positive thoughts toward you because I have you in my heart. Number 7, Paul's affectionate, isn't he? All of these things, it bespeaks his affection. He's affectionate. Verse 8, he said, for God is my witness, like he's driving this point home. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever longed for somebody, longed to see you. I long for you with the love and the affection of Jesus Christ. I want to see you and be with you. Touch you again. I long for you. And this aged apostle sits in the Roman prison and with tender affection spells out every bit of blessing and commitment to them and prayer and love and affirmation. And he said, ultimately, I just want to love you well with the affection, with the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus for God's people neither ran out nor grew cold in the dank darkness of Paul's prison cell. The love of Jesus through Paul shined bright and affectionately warmed every heart it came in contact with. That, friends, is a hallelujah anyway faith. Regardless of my circumstance, when you come into my presence, you are going to leave blessed, refreshed, cared for, affirmed, loved on. Wow. I've got a lot to grow. So there's the Apostle Paul. How did the Philippians get better and not bitter in watching the tough times that Paul was going through? I'm going to give you three quick answers. How did the Philippians get better and not bitter in the midst of all of this trial and tribulation? Number one, they had a hallelujah anyway partnership with Paul from the very beginning to the very end. What do I mean by that? We see it in verse 5 and verse 7. Paul speaks of the Philippians and he says, for your fellowship or your partnership, literally, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, 12 years had passed. Miles, hundreds of miles separates. From your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And look at what he says, both in my chains, when I've been imprisoned, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, when I've been out there traveling and preaching, whether I was free to preach or constrained by chains. You were my partner from the beginning to the very end. You were partakers with me of grace. Philippians, you have been with this in me, with an all-in, hallelujah, anyway mindset. Now, are y'all still with me? Minutes. So, we have to look at this from the standpoint of realizing at this point in human history, the Christian faith isn't the world's biggest faith. The Christian faith by some has been considered a small cult. It was even called just the Way. It wasn't the dominant powerhouse of the known world. It was a reproach. It was crazy. What are you talking about? A Jewish man died on a cross and they buried him, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. What are you talking about? Resurrection, what? You're nuts. You're crazy. These guys are so all in. They are bearing the reproach of Christ and the reproach of Paul's imprisonment on their own reputation. They're in with him completely. Can hear their friends. What are you doing with this crazy Jewish preacher? Good night, he's in jail. Preaching, talking about crazy stuff. He goes from one jail cell to the next, and this guy's nuts. Leave that alone and just come on back to our Greco-Roman philosophy and gods and statues and idols. It makes more sense. But they tell Paul from the very beginning to the very end, we're in. We're in. Hallelujah, anyway. Doesn't matter what we're going through. Doesn't matter what you're going through. We're in. They didn't let the reproach of Paul's chains and imprisonment keep them from standing with him. They were enduringly faithful to Paul and the work God called them to do from the very beginning to the very end. Again, 12 years had passed at this point. They didn't let the trials and tribulations that God allowed Paul to suffer to cause their own faith in God or support of Paul to waver ever one bit. They were partakers together of this gospel grace, no matter how it affected them. How did they get better? They got better because they committed with everything they had, no matter what. God, you're mine and I'm yours, and here we go together. The second thing that they did, they cared for Paul and shared in his distress. The closing verses of this book, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and 14, Paul writes and says to them, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. When you share in someone's distress, that's not a casual, distant thing. That's entering into, Jan, that's entering into their own fellowship of suffering. That's you sharing and feeling and caring and standing with them in their tough time. And Paul says, here's what y'all did for me. You cared for me repeatedly. Your care for me flourished, and you shared my distresses. You felt my pain. You were there with me. I knew I could count on you. You demonstrated that over and over and over again. I'm going to say something. I told you when Sarah and I sat with a precious person this week and told her in the name of Jesus, in the name of the people of Grace Chapel, I give you this in the name of Jesus. Do you know where that seed came from in my life? That seed came in my life when Josiah was in his car accident, and in all of the fog of those first 3 days, my best friend in the whole world came to me and said, hey, Steve, I need you to sign this legal paper right here. And you sign it, and I don't care, I don't know anything. I signed a piece of paper. I found out later that I had signed power of attorney to him. And he single-handedly, with the help of, to this day, I don't know, my friends, I could probably guess, maybe the people of Grace Chapel, I never saw a single bill. I never got bills from Vanderbilt Medical Center. I was told that when I signed that power of attorney, that all of the bills went to my buddy, and then a group of my buddies, whoever y'all are, I've never said this in 5.5 years, covered our bill for our son entirely. For the last 5.5 years, anytime I've been in a position to make a decision to do something extravagant and wonderful for someone whose life has been devastated, I've been right there. Because I learned that. I learned that. Because someone shared in my distress. Now I've learned how to share in other people's distress. And Paul said, y'all did well in caring for me and sharing my distress. He didn't care what it cost you. You took it upon yourself and you felt my struggle. Now let me tell you, as a pastor, since we're being so transparent this morning, as a pastor, every single time that they went to Paul and shared his distress and let him know, buddy, we haven't forgotten you, we are with you, we are behind you, we are cheerleading you, we are feeling and suffering with you, we're with you. Every single time Paul got word of that, I'm telling you, as sure as I know this, he thought, God, I can do this one more day. I can do this one more day. Not just God, because I have you in the heavens, but I have these friends practically here on earth. We need each other like that so bad, I can't even stand it. And I would hope, AJ, that we start building relationships with each other so when these things happen, we'll know how to respond. They had a partnership with Paul. They cared for him. They shared his distress. He was able to make it. And then the final thing. Oh, I knew you were probably going to get here. You waited till you cried first, and then they supported Paul financially over and over and over again. Listen to what Paul says of the Philippians. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I was with you in Acts 16, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. There was one church that was known for its generosity in the ministry of the Apostle Paul when no other church was generous. Even when he was in Thessalonica and the Thessalonians should have been taking care of him and they weren't, the Philippians heard and sent help. Generosity, giving, kindness, money, praying for peace and paying for peace. It's been part of our DNA here at Grace Chapel. We haven't just raised hundreds of thousands of dollars for good causes. We've raised millions of dollars for good causes. And by the grace of God, we will continue to do that. Because we want to be unique. We want to be a generous expression of the heart of God. We want to share in people's distresses. We want to partner with them. We want to come alongside them. We want to make a difference. And because I'm a bondservant and I've relinquished my rights and my privileges, I'm in this thing for God and for God's people. And yeah, it costs. And yeah, it's painful. And yeah, most pastors don't get the love that I get. And we're losing 1,500 pastors a month in the United States of America. 80% of them feel like they don't have a best friend. 90% of pastors' families feel like they have been adversely affected because their dad's been in the ministry. And so you look at this love relationship between Paul and the Philippians and you go, what came first? Did Paul love them or did they love Paul? Yes. Paul showed up in Philippi as a stranger. And Lydia, the seller of purple down by the river, opened her heart to him. Did it all start with a woman named Lydia? Maybe. The jailer? Maybe. Did Paul live his life in such a way that he was easy to love and so they loved him? Maybe. The point is, love, sacrifice, faithfulness through thick and thin was what defined Paul and what defined the Philippians. Hallelujah anyway. May it define us for the glory of Jesus.
Amen.
And God's people said.
Amen.
We'll see you 6:30 this Tuesday night. House of prayer right here. We've had hundreds of people show up. Pastor Jonathan and I are leading this Tuesday night, 6:30. Come and pray with us. Let's be the house of prayer that Jesus desires us to be. God bless you, friends. We'll see you very, very soon.